back there to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning, we saw that out of Psalm 127, how that the Lord is the builder and of the house and the keeper of the city, and how that He really does work everything together to humble His children and to teach us that. Peter's dealing with this very much the same subject, and he gives us something that is truly a very, very comforting word. We're in a world of sin. We're in a world of suffering. And the Apostle Peter says here to the believer, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means remember who He is. Remember He's above all. Remember He's doing all, working in all, accomplishing in all. Whether we think it's good or we think it's evil. And he describes the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured when he finished the work given him of the Father. Start there in verse 18. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just. He is the just, the only just one. Not a man on this earth is just. But this one of himself, by himself, is just. And he died for the unjust. Those who are altogether unrighteous sinners. And he did it that he might bring us to God. That word might doesn't mean that he perhaps by chance, maybe, pretty please, might do it. It means he did it. He did it. We like to put the cart before the horse and say, well, if I let him and I make his blood effectual to me, then he did it. I got news for you. He did it. He did it. He might let you in on the fact that he did it. If he did it for you, he will. He will. We've got to see him as the one who's doing everything, bringing to pass his purpose. Well, it says here he was put to death in the flesh. But, it says, quickened by the Spirit. And everything he suffered and everything he endured, it was in the flesh. It was in human nature. But he was quickened, made alive, raised from the dead by the Spirit. I want you to see three things in this phrase. Put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. I've titled this, put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. I want you to see these three things. I want you to see the declaration, that which is declared by the resurrection of Christ. I want you to see the glorification by the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to see the edification by the resurrection of Christ. The declaration, the glorification, and the edification. Let's start with the declaration by the resurrection. What's declared here when it tells us this just one who was put to death in the flesh was quickened by the Spirit? Look over at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. It's declaring to us that the Son of God, that this one is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God, and that when he was raised, it declares he's the Son of God by the resurrection. Look at Romans 1:3. Paul is speaking about the gospel, which afore was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's what the gospel is. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was really a man. He took upon him human nature. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law. But now look at this. And declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We worship one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But one God. One God. And all three, each person in the Godhead, is said in Scripture to have had a part in raising Him from the dead. And that declares to us the oneness and the unity of Christ Jesus, this one who did take human flesh. It describes the oneness of Him, the unity of Him with God, that He indeed is God in human flesh. It declares that fact by the fact that all were together in this thing. All were together in this thing. But had Christ been raised by God the Father, or had He been raised by God the Holy Spirit, and not raised Himself, He actually Himself raised Himself by the power of His Godhead, being the Son of God, then it wouldn't have declared Him to be the Son of God with power. But He did. There's been many that's been raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but it didn't declare he was God. There'll be many raised from the dead, but it's not going to declare they're God. But this one raised from the dead, He was raised by Himself and declared He is the Son of God. Look at John 2. I want you to see a few scriptures. John 2. The Pharisees came to Him. These are men who were very religious. These were men who were very moral. But they couldn't see past the end of their nose. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, and they said this to Him. They said, verse 18, "What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. It took us that long to build this temple. You're going to rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body, and He said, "I will raise it up." Look at John 10 and verse 18. John 10 and verse 18. He says, in verse 17, He said, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from Me. I lay it down on Myself." Everything that was done to Him when He was crucified, when He was put to death in the flesh, He was laying down His life. He was doing everything according to His will and purpose. But He says, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." And back in our text there, if you look back, Peter further declares that He is the eternal Son of God, eternal in His Godhead. In verse 19, he says, "By which," by this same Spirit, "He went and preached to sinners in Noah's day," during Noah's day. He went there and preached to them. Sinners who are now dead, who are now in prison, who are now not in some place of limbo, who are now perished in hell. But He went there and He preached. Look back at 1 Peter 1:11. "Searching what," or "what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." He's talking about, how did the prophets preach? How did they know of Christ? "The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So here's the declaration. Why is it that you believe that this man actually raised himself from the dead. I believe it because it declares he really is God the Son, God in human flesh. And he really did, by this glorious act of quickening himself by his own eternal power and Godhead, by him being the Son of God, he declared, that's who he is. He's God the Son. That's the declaration in the resurrection that he's declared here. Now, I want you to see the glorification of this. We're going to get to you and me, but we're going to stay with him first, and then we'll get to us last. All right, we'll see. This thing is not about you and me preeminently. It's about God preeminently. It's about his glory and what he's done. Now, let's see the glorification in this resurrection. He says there in verse 18, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In heaven's glory, where's heaven? It's wherever God is. Where is he? Where he's described to us as being seated upon a throne. Wherever God is, right now, the human nature, that human body that he took, the Son of God, that he joined with his divine nature, it's glorified human nature. It's glorified, a glorified body. Now let me work up to this and tell you why this is good news. All of those that Christ came to redeem died. And we died spiritually. We have a corrupt nature. A corrupt nature. You're going to do, and I'm going to do, whatever our nature is. Whatever our fleshly dictates are, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. God's got to give us a heart. He's got to make us new. He's got to give us something new. Well, all this work has been accomplished by Christ when he came and he took the nature of his seed, his children. He took the nature of them. He took that nature in order to die. He took that nature because the only way justice could be absolutely satisfied is for him to die. The only way death could be conquered was for him to die and conquer death. And that's what he came to do. Now look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, this is what we're talking about when we talk about this human nature, flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. God the Son came down and took part of the same. Why? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, in prison, kept, bound. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on the nature of Abraham's children, those who were given to God. Romans 9 said, they're not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they're children, all children of Abraham, are they all the true children of God. But he took the nature of these corrupt, fallen children whom God gave him before the world began. Now, why? Look at verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What does this mean, him being a faithful, merciful high priest? To make reconciliation. To reconcile his people to God for the sins of the people. That's what our that's why he died. He died. He suffered for sins. He suffered for sin. Now, when he walked this earth, Christ Jesus, this man, Christ Jesus, he was holy. He was perfect. That's the significance of him being conceived in the womb of a virgin, was that he's not of man. He's not of the seed of man. He's not corrupt. He wasn't conceived in sin. He's conceived of the Holy Ghost. So he comes forth from his mother's womb holy, unlike us who come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, who come forth from our mother's womb condemned. But while he was on this earth, in that body, in that human nature, there was a difference in that body which he had when he walked this earth and which he now has in glory. There's a difference in it. It's still a human body, still with hands and feet, still the human nature, but it's glorified. It's glorified. While he was here, listen, the significance, while he was here, while he was serving God the Father for his people, he was subject to the infirmities of his people. He not only suffered for sins in the sense that he put away the sins of his people, he suffered for sins in the sense that all of the infirmities that you and I suffer that is due to sin, he suffered in his flesh. He was touched with all of those even though he didn't have sin. He was touched with all those same feelings of our infirmities. He was. And this was absolutely necessary in order for him, in that human nature, to be able to lay down that human nature, to be able to die in human flesh. As God, he couldn't die, but as a man, he could. And in the weakness of this flesh, he could die. I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. I was looking at this. So it is written. Verse 44 says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now this first man, Adam's Adam in the garden. And this last Adam is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what the text tells us a little further down the page, verse 47. The second man's the Lord from heaven. He's the Lord from heaven. But watch this now. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. It's not that the Spirit of God didn't dwell in Christ. Not that he was not the holy and perfect God-man when he walked this earth. Listen to this. I want you to read this to you. John Gill made this statement. Yea, even Christ's natural body was before his spiritual one. That is, before his glorified body. That is, the body taken from the virgin and formed in her womb in which he lived here on earth. Now let me give you some examples of the things he suffered. In the flesh, he was born like the people. Just like his people. He was truly born. Just like you and I are born. He was nourished with food and he grew. He slept when he got tired. He sorrowed. He wept. He was a real body. His was a real body. True flesh and blood. He truly took our human nature with his divine nature. And in that nature, he was subject, made under the law. He subjected himself willingly. He willingly submitted to the Father. He willingly submitted to powers and principalities. He willingly subjected himself under the law. He did this. And he did all of this so that he could fulfill everything in the place of those he died for, that they might be made righteous. In other words, that they might truly be righteous, because he did everything that that the believer can't do. He did everything you and I cannot do. Right up to the point that he went to the cross and he laid down his life. And that's what he did. He was like that lamb. You know, that lamb in the Passover was put up. And he had to be observed. And he had to be made sure there was no spot or blemish in him. Christ walked in this body subject to everything you and I are subject to. And he was touched with the same feelings of our infirmities that we are. I mean, just like we are. And yet there was no guile in his mouth, no guile in his heart. He never sinned. He never thought an ill thought. He never did one thing contrary to holy God. Never. And so he was without blemish. He was without spot. And so he was fit to lay down that life and subject himself to the will of his Father, which meant he's going to have to go to the cross and bear this shameful death with the sins of his people, the iniquity of his people, all the punishment that was due to his people, everything poured out in fullness from God and from men. When he was on the cross, there was nobody with him. Wasn't anybody standing with him. God the Father was justifying, was punishing and declaring his justice in punishing all that he would reconcile to himself. And there wasn't anybody standing around there who was helping in nailing him to the cross. Nobody there was for him. We think, why can't people believe? I just don't know why they don't believe this. That's us at the foot of the cross. That's us nailing him to the cross. That's us inflicting stripes upon him. That's us doing that. Every now and then, God just gives us a little while to let us see that's us. He gives us just enough of our own selves and just enough of our own flesh, unrestrains it just enough to let us see, yeah, that's me. That's me. If he does not keep me, that is me. That's me. But nobody was with him. And the scripture says, in that nature now, get with me, in that nature, he was able to die. And Peter says here, he was put to death in the flesh. He had a man sinned, a man had to die. A man committed the transgression, one man had to die. By one man's disobedience, sin entered in. And death by sin. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Just one. We're either going to be in Adam or we're going to be in Christ. But in this death, he was put to death in the flesh. Paul said he was crucified through weakness. That weakness of this flesh. It had to be that way. But, Peter says, he was quickened by the Spirit. He was raised in power. And so now, this very nature, I want you, we're getting to something. This very nature he took in this very body, just like ours that he took, that he took together with his Godhead, as God, the Son of God. This very body has been raised a glorified body, glorified human nature. It's the same as it was in substance when he walked this earth. Do you remember when he came to his own and And they said, "We thought you're a spirit." And he said, "Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself." He said, "Handle me and see." He said, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." But now, this human nature, they watched that same one, they watched him go up into heaven. And now this same one, this same human nature, this same one who represents all of his people, this same one who represents everybody for whom he died, this same one who is the last Adam, who is a representative and a head of everybody for whom he died, this one is raised so that he is, there in glory, sits a man, who is the perfection of wisdom that you and I have got to be made. The perfection of righteousness that you and I have got to be made. The perfection of holiness that you and I have got to be made. And there he is, so perfect in our nature that God receives him to himself in communion with him. This God who is of too pure eyes to look upon sin, he receives him to himself. And in him, Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead and all the fullness of perfect human nature, perfect glorified body, perfect man dwells in him. Every bit of it. And when he raised him there, he gave him, God's so pleased with him, he gave him to have life in himself, gave him the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now listen to that, the Son of Man. What does that mean? Because he's the Son of Man. Because he's the Adam. What about the first Adam? It's just the Adam. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the perfect man. And everybody, and now look at this, verse 22. He's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What I'm saying is, in that human nature, he made himself subject to all these. But now, they're all subject to him. The Son of Man. This one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. I like to think of that. I love to think that in glory there is a man who is my mediator, who is the one who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is totally and completely satisfied with. Completely and totally has a glory in him. We're talking about a glory here that this is not going to be communicated to me and you. This is something surpassing all what we're talking about in him. And he's sitting there right now, and he still knows the feeling of our infirmities. But he's not subject to them anymore. They're all subject to him now. Do you know what that means? What's going to curb our sin? What's going to subdue our sin? What's going to make sin not have dominion over you? What's going to restrain you? The power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. What's going to make a man stop exalting himself and looking at himself and walking around and thinking he's done something that's going to please God? This one who has all power in himself, who has life in himself, who is able through the Spirit of God to bring down everything in subjection to him. He's raised from the dead. And he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He once subjected himself to it in this natural body. But he's not subjected to it anymore in his glorified body. He died, but he died unto sin one time. He subjected himself to it one time. But he's not dying to it anymore. He's living unto God now. All right. That's the glorification of it. Now, what does all that mean for you that's sitting there who can't do one thing to please God in yourself? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can't do one thing to please God? I'm not talking about by the Spirit of God dwelling. I'm talking about you. You. If it's like you're born from Adam and me, we can't do one thing to please him. So, what does all this mean for us? What does this one declaring he's the Son of God and declaring that now there's a man, perfect, who's one, God and man, one in one. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean for me and you sitting here? The benefits that everyone is going to receive. Everyone that he died for. They have to. They have to receive this. Because you see, it is finished. It's done. He's not operating in a co-effort with anybody. He's not operating in an effort where now, if you'll do something, all that he did will, it really took place. No. It really took place. And he really is in glory. And he really shall make this known in the hearts of everybody. Because here's the reality of it. Every elect child of God was baptized with the baptism with which Christ was immersed when he was immersed. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, Peter says here, look here in 1 Peter 3:20. And he talks here about when Noah was there and in the days of Noah, and the Lord waited while the ark was preparing. He says, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved. Now look here what he says. He says this was a figure. It was a type of the baptism which Christ himself was baptized with. Look at 1 Peter 3:21 and take out that parenthetical expression. He said, that ark was the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Christ. By what he did. Christ was immersed, like that ark was immersed in the reign of God's divine judgment. Christ was immersed in the reign of God's wrath. Christ was immersed in death completely. He died and he was put completely in a grave. But now, by his own power and Godhead, he's raised to newness of life and glory where there is the man in whom everybody that he did all that for They were in him when he did it, and they're in him now. Look, though every believer wasn't born, I want you to turn to Ephesians. I was going to have you look at Colossians 2, and I think I still will, but I want you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. And this is, I want you to see this, that this immersion that he went through, this is what baptism pictures. This is what the ark pictured. But look now, here it says, verse 18 talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that your eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what truly the gospel is, what truly the hope of His calling is, and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that which He gives to His those who are called and sanctified by Him. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Now watch this. To usward who believe. This is what He's going to make known when He makes us to believe Him, when He calls us by His grace. He's not going to make us at that time see that at that time all of a sudden now we've all of a sudden been raised up now, we're sitting with Him. This is what He's going to make us see. He's going to make us see we've been there. We've already been there the whole time. Even though we were too ignorant and ignorant and ignorant and walking around acting like we were somebody. Watch. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That means when He raised that glorified body, His elect body, all His mystical body, the whole church was raised in Him so that as He is, that's how they are. And it's for this cause. This is how they've been since God put them in Christ. Now it's effects accomplished by what Christ did through His work, having finished the work. And when it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God, we behold in newness of life. There's my hope. There's my hope. I've been walking around putting all my confidence in my will. How did... Now I know that every time I was defending falsehood, I wasn't defending anything but my own profession, my own will, and everything I did. Now I've been made to see He did it all. And I've been sitting there with Him the whole time. This is the baptism He was baptized with. And I'll show you Colossians 2 because this is... And then you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And He makes you alive to behold these things, that by grace you're saved. And when you behold something like this, you think a man's going to be able to resist that? Huh? You think you're going to be able to resist the glory of God the Father? Come on now. Who are you and who am I? Really? Look, but this is what Colossians 2, this is what Colossians 2:11. This is what He makes us to behold. Look, verse 2, let's go back, 2:9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You know what complete means, don't you? That means... I don't even know how to describe complete. You can't do it. It's nothing to be done. You can't do anything to it. It's done. Complete. Which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch. How did all this come about? In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now watch this again. Buried with him in baptism. We're not even talking about water baptism yet. But we were buried with him in baptism. When he was immersed in judgment on the cross, when he was immersed in the grave, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, God's faithfulness, God's power, who's raised him from the dead, and you, now we come to you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him and forgiven you all trespasses. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And in all of that, submitting himself, subjecting himself under all those powers and principalities over whom now he reigns. This is how he came to reign over them. He spoiled them all because he subjected himself. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no man judge you in what you eat or what you drink or in the observance of a holy day. Don't let any man take you back now to the law of God and say, but now, except you do so, you can't be saved. Peter said of that, he said, us Jews are going to be saved just like those Gentiles who didn't even have the Word of God. We're going to be saved through this work of the operation of God wherein he's made Christ known in our hearts to behold to us that he is the one who has done all the work. And we're complete in him. Complete in him. All right, now, let's wind this up. This is what Christ meant when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not an event. It's a person. He is the resurrection and the life. And everybody that believes on him, though he were dead, he shall live. Do you believe that? You believe on him? Now, what do we confessing in believers' baptism and water baptism? We confess it. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I guarantee you this. When you're baptized, I bet you, when you take a shower at home, I bet you scrub harder than you do when you're baptized. That baptism is not going to wash away any filth of your flesh. If you come there with dirty hands, you're going to leave that baptismal pool with dirty hands. But here's what it is. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It means God has circumcised my heart. God has made me new in the heart. And I behold now, salvation is not by works of righteousness which I do. It's all of God. My conscience has been washed. It's been purged from filth so that now I behold him. And I'm confessing now that when he was immersed in that death on the cross, when he was immersed in that grave, so was I. And when he came out of it, so did I. And I'm complete. That's what he says there in verse 21. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. All of this is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does all that have to do, Peter, with us, the fact that we're going through this life and we're suffering now and we get all caught up in things we shouldn't and we get all... What does all that have to do with it? This same one who knows the feeling of our infirmities, this same one who's put away the sin of his people, this same one in whom we're complete now, which cannot be undone. It can't. Nothing. You can't undo it. You can't undo it. If you continue believing, that's going to be evidence that Christ did something for you that can't be undone. If you stop believing him and you decide, well, I can take that or leave it, you hadn't undone anything. All you did is prove nothing was ever done for you in the beginning. I'm talking about me. That's something. But what does all this have to do with the fact that I'm going to suffer and sin plagues me and all that? because he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and because he is the great high priest, he's not only faithful to God to perform these things, he's merciful to act towards you and me, and has power to act towards you and me, to send forth the Comforter into our hearts by the Spirit of God and subdue everything that's got us all twisted and sideways, even if he don't even take us out of the stuff that just right there in the heart can just speak in a calm and you're still and you're at peace. Because he's able to do it. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he's able to comfort you in all your temptation. And one day, look back at 1 Peter 1:3. One day, these corrupt bodies that we have and this flesh that plagues us, just like he was raised in that glorified nature, he's going to raise us. We're going to be raised and be like him, conformed to his image with a glorified body. Look at this. 1 Peter 1:3. Knowing this. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. How incorruptible? If Christ can be corrupted, then your inheritance can be. If the Son of God comes down, can come down again and have to do the work all over again, which he can't. It's done. Undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. You know, that's a powerful word, through faith. It means through you not turning again and trying to save yourself. Through you entirely trusting everything into his hand. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, Peter's telling us here, in every hour, in every situation, whether you're the president and a believer, or whether you're a governor under him and a believer, or whether you're under the president and governors who hate God and want to destroy you, or whether you're a man working in a place and you've got somebody running roughshod over you, or whether you're a husband who has an unbelieving wife, or a wife who has an unbelieving husband, or whether you're brethren once with one another, we don't have to try to be masters over one another. We don't have to try to riot and get our way with one another. We have this great mortification of our flesh, of our own flesh, and know that this one who has subdued us is able to subdue all things to himself, so that we just keep our eyes on him, keep looking to him, keep trusting him, and by his Spirit, our risen Redeemer will see to it that one of these days we're going to awake and be completely and totally satisfied when we awake in his likeness. Amen.